text for the sermon this morning is Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, which is part of Peter's words to God's people, the Israelites, on the day of Pentecost. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we heard this morning, although our children do not yet understand the meaning of baptism and the promises of God to us in His covenant of grace, nevertheless, they are to be baptized. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so they are without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. God commands that all who are under His covenant of grace be given the sign and seal of the covenant. God made the promise of His covenant to believers and to their offspring. In the Old Testament, God declared to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you." Genesis 17, verse 7. For this reason, in the Old Testament, God commanded that covenant infants be given the sign of circumcision. The covenant is the same in essence in the Old and the New Testaments. Indeed, the grace of God is even more fully manifested in the New Testament. And so God commands that the sign and seal of His covenant in baptism be given to believers and also to their children. The Reformers, in the Great Reformation of the 1500s, viewed the doctrine of justification by faith alone as the article by which the church stands or falls. Martin Luther, a German reformer, born 1483, died 1546, first made that statement. But the other reformers agreed with him, and that is why they rejected the Roman Church's teaching on the sacraments. Rome teaches that the sacraments are like channels through which God pours His grace into those who receive the sacraments. If one has not committed any mortal sin, and if one is on good terms with Mother Church, this grace is given through the sacraments automatically and mechanically. God's grace is yours through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In contrast to this false and dangerous teaching, the Reformers taught that salvation is by grace alone, and it is through faith alone, because of the work of Christ alone. The sacraments are useless without faith. This emphasis on the centrality of faith presents a problem with baptizing infants. If it is true that faith is so important, how then can infants benefit from baptism because they cannot embrace by faith the promises that are represented and sealed in baptism? This posed a real dilemma for Martin Luther, because he taught that faith is essential. He tried to solve the problem by saying that infants possess unconscious faith. The problem is that the Bible never teaches that there is such a thing as unconscious faith. Many people rightly disagreed with Martin Luther and opted for believers' baptism. They were right to disagree with Luther, but they were wrong to conclude that it is better to baptize only those who profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reformer who struggled with this issue was Ulrich Zwingli, a Swiss reformer born 1484, 1 year after Martin Luther, but died in battle, or from battle, in 1531. Zwingli wanted to hold on to infant baptism and also justification by faith alone. He taught that regeneration is an immediate act of God's grace in which the sinner is passive. He taught that infants could be regenerated unconsciously, similar to Martin Luther's teaching, and that baptism is a sign of this inward work of the Holy Spirit. At first, Zwingli held that baptism was only a sign of regeneration. Later, he admitted that it was also a seal, namely a seal of inward grace. This view had great influence later and eventually led to the doctrine of presumptive regeneration, which the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, among others, taught. Presumptive regeneration teaches that we should assume that our children born to covenant parents are regenerated and sanctified from birth. The French reformer, John Calvin, born 1509, died 1564, spent most of his life preaching, teaching, and writing in Switzerland. He disagreed with both Luther and Zwingli. He was convinced from the Word of God that the sacraments are God's signs and God's seals of His covenant of grace, and that they refer to objective rather than subjective realities. In other words, what is signified, what is represented, what is taught, and what is sealed or assured in baptism is not an inward grace, such as regeneration or election. But what is signified, what is taught, what is represented, what is sealed, is God's promise to be gracious and merciful to sinners, and to give them the gift of faith to believe in the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give them the gift of repentance unto life. In this way, John Calvin maintained the centrality of faith without having to resort to a doctrine of presuming God's inward work of regeneration and faith, His gifts of faith and repentance unto life. Calvin's view prevailed in the churches of the Reformation, although Zwingli's ideas continued to influence many in the Reformed churches, especially in the later years. Our doctrine of baptism reflects John Calvin's understanding of God's holy word. Some said that Calvin tried hard, but he failed to explain why a child who is not able yet to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized. They are the people who were later called the Anabaptists. There were all kinds of people that joined Martin Luther when the Roman Church excommunicated him. Luther had tried to reform the Roman Church, but he was forced out by excommunication. When he left, many people joined him because they had heard from him the wonderful truth of justification by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was such a liberating truth, because for so long they had sighed and they had groaned under that oppressive teaching that you can only be saved by faith and your own works. And that always means that works become more important than faith. When they heard the gospel of God's grace that Luther preached, they were excited and they rejoiced in a newfound freedom. Sometime after the Reformation, these same people who so loved Luther for preaching the gospel of God's grace and preaching justification by faith alone thought that Luther did not go far enough. They were thankful for what he had done and for the wonderful reformation that God had brought about in his church. But they said, why stop with the teaching of Rome that we are justified by faith and works? What about the sacraments? What about infant baptism? That was an integral part of the heresy of the Roman Church too. Why baptize infants if you're so concerned that people must have faith? Is it not much simpler, Luther, to wait until people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then baptize them? That will solve all your problems. There have been many people since the Reformation to this very day who agree with that. They say the Baptists are right. Many people still have difficulty with the biblical doctrine of baptism. They have all kinds of questions. Do the Baptists have a point? The answer is, we baptize infants because we believe that God commands us to baptize them. That is the first reason. There are more reasons in the Bible, but that is the basic reason, the most important reason. God commands that they be baptized. The basic ground for infant baptism is the doctrine of the covenant. We believe that God's covenant of grace is the same in substance in the Old and the New dispensation. It is the same in substance in the Old and in the New Testament, in the Old and the New Covenant. There are differences in the outward administration of these sacraments, but the nature and the meaning and the use of both the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are the same in both the Old and the New Testaments. Since Old Testament infants were circumcised because they were God's covenant children, we dare not exclude our New Testament covenant children from baptism, which replaced the circumcision after Christ has died on the cross and shed his blood to atone for our sins. Although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Why is that true? There is a parallel between God's covenant children before Christ and after Christ. In both cases, they are children and not able to understand God's covenant promises and salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although they do not understand this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For just as without their knowledge, they partake in the condemnation of Adam, so in a similar way, without their knowledge, God receives them into grace in Christ. The Bible says, by nature, our children are born in sin. They're lost in sin. They're under God's wrath and curse. All those who believe the Bible as God's word must agree with that. Adam represented us. He represented our children in the covenant that God made with man at creation. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 12, through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Ever met somebody who did not die? Because all sinned. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I was a sinner from the very moment I began to exist. I was guilty before God from the very moment I began to exist. And that is why Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and Romans chapter 3 all say there is none righteous. No, not even one. There is none who does good. No, not even one. God has made another covenant. He's made a covenant of grace with all those who believe in Christ and with their children and their seed after them. In the covenant of grace, God receives infants without their knowledge unto grace in Christ, who is the second Adam. Just as in the first covenant at creation, infants without their knowledge partake in the condemnation of the first Adam. People differ on this point. John Calvin comments in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 10 through 13, which we read a few moments ago. Nevertheless, the question here arises how the little children could have passed into covenant when they were not yet of a proper age to learn its contents. In Deuteronomy 29, verses 10 through 13, God renews His covenant with His people Israel at the end of the 40-year journey in the wilderness. Moses says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 29, verse 10, "All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your infants, your children, and your wives, and also the stranger who is in your camp, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God, and into His oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today." Moses says the purpose of all this is that the Lord may establish you today as a people for Himself. And that He may be God to you, just as He has spoken to you, and just as He has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses refers here to Genesis chapter 17, when God made His covenant with Abraham and with his seed, with those little ones. God included them in His covenant. John Calvin says in his comments in Deuteronomy 29, the answer is easy as to why these infants are in covenant with God when they are too young to learn the promises of God's covenant. He says, the reply is easy, that although they did not receive by faith the promised salvation, nor on the other hand renounce the flesh so as to dedicate themselves to God, still they were bound to God by the same obligations under which their parents laid themselves. For since the grace was common to all, it was fitting that their consent to testify their gratitude should also be universal, so that when the children had come to age, they should more cheerfully endeavor after holiness when they remembered that they had already been dedicated to God. As our covenant children grow up, we must teach them that God puts His name upon them, that God claims them as His own when He made His covenant with them as our children, and He signified and sealed His covenant promises to them in their baptism. Our children should be thankful that God came into their lives as infants and made His covenant of grace with them and promised to save them from their sins through the gospel, which is applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and giving us the gifts of faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. They should appreciate all the more what the Lord has done, so that they will consecrate their whole life to worship and serve Him. And John Calvin comments further on Deuteronomy 29, 10 through 13. "For circumcision was a sign of their adoption from their mother's womb, and therefore, although they were not yet possessed of faith or understanding, God had a paternal power, a fatherly power over them, because He had conferred upon them so great an honor. Thus nowadays infants are initiated into the service of God, whom they do not yet know, by baptism, because God marks them out as His own peculiar people and claims them as His own children when He engrafts them into the body of Christ. It is an honor to be in God's covenant of grace. It is a privilege that the world does not have and does not even care to have. We have that privilege. Even before God, by His Holy Spirit, saves a covenant child and gives faith and repentance, it is a great privilege to have the living God make His covenant with that child of His. To be in the covenant of grace is not identical with being saved. But you are certainly in a better position to be saved by Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, by believing the gospel, because you are surrounded by believers in the covenant of grace who are concerned about you and who will teach you the gospel and lead you to Jesus Christ the Savior and pray for you. It is in the context of the covenant and the preaching of the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that our children grow up under that nurture and under that canopy of God's grace. Later on, our children should thankfully acknowledge that fatherly goodness which God has shown to them and to us all. John Calvin says concerning Acts chapter 2, verse 39, we should note these three stages. That the promise was made first to the Jews, and then to their children, and finally that it is imparted to the Gentiles. The Jews are the first begotten in the family of God, and were indeed set apart from all others by a special privilege. The addition of their children derives from the word of the promise in Genesis 17, verse 7, where God says, I will be your God and the God of your seed after you. Where God reckons the children with the fathers in the grace of adoption. This passage, therefore, sufficiently refutes the Anabaptists, Calvin says, who deny baptism to the children of the faithful while they are still infants, as though they were not members of the church. They attempt evasion by giving an allegorical meaning and interpreting children as those who are spiritually begotten. But this gross presumption is of no profit to them. It is evident that Peter spoke thus because God adopted one nation peculiarly as His own, and circumcision bears evidence that the right of adoption was shared even by infants. And therefore, as God made a covenant with Abraham when he was not yet born, because he was the seed of Abraham, so Peter teaches that all the children of the Jews are covered by the same covenant, because the word continues in force, which says, I will be the God of your seed. John Calvin was a great preacher, a biblical theologian, one of the greatest since the Apostle Paul. When you take the time and the effort to study what he says about these things in his commentaries and in the institutes of the Christian religion, you will be impressed. And by God's grace, it will become clear to you why it is so important to believe what God has revealed to us in His Word, that infants should be baptized. And the reasons why it is so important, even though our infants do not know that they are sinners, and they do not know that the Lord in His mercy put His hand upon them and attached to their persons His triune name. And God Himself says to them, I am your God, and I will make you my people. God speaks to us, yes. The yes of grace in the promises of His gospel to us and to our children. As we grow up, we must say yes and amen. That means truth to God's covenant promises, to the gospel of His grace. It is important that we emphasize faith and the necessity of faith, but we should not so focus on faith and the necessity of faith that we forget that God the Holy Spirit works faith in us. We must not forget that faith comes from God. The danger for every one of us is that we focus too much on what we must do and what must come from us as a kind of contribution to God, so that God reacts to us and then forgives us our sins if only we seek Him. We should not forget that before we ever seek the Lord, He has already sought us. And He has come to us, as He did this morning in the life of this young child. The Lord receives even young children into His covenant of grace in Christ. What does that mean? Some people think that means the Lord receives our children into His covenant of grace in the sense that they are now saved. No, that is not necessarily true. The Lord receives them into His covenant of grace means that our children come under the promises of the gospel of grace. Those promises still need to be applied and appropriated. If the parents teach their children the gospel of grace and the word of God in the home and in their training, in their education, when they rise up and when they lie down and when they walk by the way, using all of the means that God Himself has appointed in the preaching and teaching of His word, and nurture these children in the faith and teach them to seek the Lord and His grace, the Lord in His covenant has promised to bless that and to bring these children to believe in Him and to rest in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as He is freely offered in the gospel. Part of that faith in Christ would be recognizing that the Lord came into my life first. Before I ever became aware of my need for Christ, He took the initiative. He saved me. That is one of the major differences between the approach of the Reformers and those who oppose them in all ages, who look too much to what man must do and not enough to what God has already done. In Genesis chapter 17, God spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore He speaks to us and to our children, and He promises, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed or your descendants, your offspring, your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren after you. It is of great importance that we recognize that throughout the Scriptures, the Lord always deals with people as families. He deals with parents and with their children and with their children's children. The point is that if we acknowledge that our children have inherited the guilt of Adam, as the Bible teaches, then we should also acknowledge the biblical teaching that they also receive the inheritance of the grace of God in the promises of the gospel and in God's covenant of grace that He makes with us, with believers, and with our children. The position of infants does not depend on their consciousness of that position, but it depends on what God says about it in His Word, in His covenant. God's declaration concerning their position as Adam's children, is indeed devastating. They're children of wrath. They're subject to all miseries, yes, even to condemnation itself. That is true of every child by nature. And therefore it is also true of our children. This judgment of God is valid regardless of whether our children are aware of their plight or not. It is exactly the same with the position, or exactly the same with the position of the children of believers. That position of the children of believers is determined by what God has done and what God says about them in His Word. And God says of those children whom He describes as being lost in sin, they are mine. As young and as ignorant as they are, the Lord receives them in His grace as children of His congregation, of His church. This is not some kind of infused or increated grace, but rather God's gracious disposition toward our children. This disposition, this attitude of God toward us and toward our children is one of love. It is an attitude of grace. It is a disposition of deep concern. And we find it expressed again and again in the Bible when the Lord says, I swear by my oath, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The word wicked includes all of us. I have no desire in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their sin and repent and turn to me. Then they will have life, eternal life. The emphasis is on what God says. In Adam we are condemned, but in Christ we are sanctified. That is, set apart unto God to be His people. Our children are sanctified or set apart to God, not in the sense of inward sanctification, but outward sanctification. Being set apart from the world and from sin for the Lord and for His kingdom. God's holy law announces God's curse upon us. But the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ proclaims the sanctification and the salvation of lost sinners. We must believe both that we are lost in sin and also that there is hope for those who are in Christ by true faith and repentance unto life. Both can be and often are rejected in unbelief. Our young children do not understand these things, but they must come to understand them. They may not remain ignorant, and we as parents should not allow them to remain ignorant. As they grow up, they need to know about these things. They also need to know that the Lord in His grace reaches out to them through the parents and through His word and through His church. The first responsibility lies with the parents. The emphasis is not so much on what God says to our infants at their baptism, but on what He says to the parents about their infants. That is clear in the Bible. In Genesis 17, God spoke to Abraham. God did not speak to Isaac as an infant. God did not speak to Ishmael as an infant. But He spoke to Abraham and Sarah concerning their children. The Lord commanded that Abraham circumcise his sons. In Acts 2, verse 39, the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, also spoke to His people about God's covenant promise of the gospel of His grace to them and to their children. And in the Gospels, Jesus also spoke to those mothers who brought their children to Him to be blessed. And He reminded them that of such is the kingdom of God. That means that Jesus includes these infants in the kingdom of heaven because He receives them in mercy and He makes His covenant of grace with them. This does not mean that all these children that He embraced later turned out to be believers. That is not necessarily implied in what Jesus said. The Lord gives His promises of grace and salvation to us and to our children indiscriminately. Ishmael was brought up in the same way as Isaac, but Ishmael departed. He left and he wanted no part of God's grace and salvation. He worshipped false gods, idols. This is even more clearly explained in the case of Esau. Both Esau and Jacob, who were twins, were brought up in a covenant home, but Esau despised his birthright. He turned away from the Lord. That does not mean that the Lord did not promise salvation to both of them in His covenant of grace with them. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 29. The Lord calls all Israel to appear before Him in order to enter into covenant with them. Even the servants were included. We also see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. The Lord makes His covenant promise to believers and also to their children. Parents are duty bound to instruct their children in these things. Do we teach our children about the meaning of God's covenant? Do we remind them of God's blessings and also of His curses? Do we tell them about the privileges and also the demands of God's covenant with them and with us? Telling our children Bible stories is a start. Bringing them to church is vitally important. Catechism instruction is important. Parents must instruct their children in the doctrines of faith and conversion every day in order that after they have grown up, they may enjoy the fruit of their baptism and glorify God. Our children are to be baptized because God includes them in His covenant. And that should fill our hearts with joy and with thanksgiving. Our children share in God's special care. That is what makes our children different from the children of unbelievers. God comes to us and to our children and He says, I am the Lord your God. Just as He says in the introduction to the Ten Commandments, which we recited this morning. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And because He has delivered His people, He says, therefore obey my law. I am the Lord your God. You are mine, not only because I created you, but also because in Jesus Christ I redeem you. I have provided for salvation for sinners through the sacrifice of my dear Son. Believe this and live. Do you see the value of baptism to strengthen your own faith? And also, the value of baptism for your children? Have you ever been amazed not only that the Lord has been merciful to you, but also that He extends the same mercy to your little ones who are just as sinful as you are, who are just as much in need of Christ the Savior as you are? Baptism is not meant to be a bed to rest on or to relax on, as if somehow that sacrament will save them. But also, let us not think that baptism is only an outward ceremony by which children are joined to the visible church. How many people look at baptism that way? They do not dare to neglect it, but they cannot really see any value in it for salvation. They say, something has to happen to us. That is true. But they forget that something has already happened to us at baptism. What happened to us at baptism? God came to us in that sacrament while we were yet infants, and He embraced us. Is it too much for God to demand from us a faithful response that we acknowledge His fatherly goodness and mercy which He has shown to us and to our children? Boys and girls, young people, do you appreciate these things? Do you ever think of your privilege that God gave you a place in His church, in His covenant, in His people? And that Christ also wants to save you from your sins? You belong to God and not to the world. And that is why you must serve the Lord. You should seek the Lord while you're still young. You should take an interest in the things of God and in His church and in His kingdom. That means that you should read the Bible every day for devotions. That means that you should pray every day. That means you should come to catechism instruction faithfully and other meetings of the people of God. It's a bad sign if you do not do these things regularly, because it shows that your heart's not right with God. You can spend many hours playing games of all kinds and have no time for God. If you do not want to serve the God of your baptism, then one day God will deal with you as a covenant breaker. And that will be worse than if you had never been baptized at all or brought up as a covenant child. What must you do if that is true of you? Go to the Lord with that baptized forehead and plead the promises that the Lord has given you, that He signified and sealed to you when you were just an infant, Ask the Lord to fulfill those promises in your life so that you receive the content of those promises. The main content of those promises is the forgiveness of your sins and a new heart worked in you by the power of the Spirit. You need the work of the Holy Spirit for that. You cannot give yourself a new heart. But you do not have to give yourself a new heart. God says in both the Old Testament and again in the New Testament many times, I will give you a new heart. I will write my laws on your heart so that you will obey me from the heart out of love and thankfulness. The Lord says, I will also help you to fight against sin and against temptation. I will help you to live a life that is pleasing to me. Matthew Henry was very thankful that he had been baptized. He wrote a wonderful book on baptism in which he has a large section dealing with infant baptism. Matthew Henry says, if God has wrought any good work upon my soul, I desire with humble thankfulness to acknowledge the moral influence of my infant baptism upon it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, baptism will be a blessing for all who take the time to find out its meaning and who seek to obtain the treasures that God signifies and seals to us in it. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what manner of love that you should come to us who are sinners in grace. Make your covenant with us to be our God and to make us your people. To forgive our sins, to give us a new heart, to give us faith, to give us repentance unto life. What great love, Father, that you should come to us and also to our children who are also sinners and condemned in Adam, who need Christ the Savior, and that you should put your name upon them and make your covenant with them and join them to your church, to your covenant people, that they may there learn and hear the words of life in the gospel of your grace, that they may be instructed in who you are and what you have said about them, not only about their sin and their condemnation, but also about their salvation through the one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is, what a blessing that is, and what a powerful means you make it for the salvation of your people. And so, Father, we pray that today we may value our baptism, that we may make use of our baptism, that you will use it, Father, to assure us of our salvation, that Christ is indeed our Savior, that our sins are really forgiven, and that you by your Spirit are giving us a new heart and causing us to live a new life of obedience and love and worship unto you. Father, help us to be diligent in teaching these things to our children, and by your blessing we pray that they also may have new hearts, that they may see the great privilege you have given them and not spurn it nor reject it as Esau did, but lay hold of it and lay hold of you. Father, we come unto you and we plead for your mercy and your grace. And we know that you will be merciful because you have promised it in the gospel, because you have promised it in your covenant, because you have promised it in the sacrament of baptism again this morning, and in the preaching of your word. And so, Father, work mightily, we pray, in us and our children, our children's children, and in all those who are afar off, even as many as it pleases you to call unto yourself. And we will give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, both now and forever, world without end. Amen.